Good morning. It's nice to be back and see everybody. It's nice to be healthy in our home. You can hear maybe a little bit leftovers in my voice. I don't know if you can hear that, but we are grateful to be back and to for the most part, be healthy. I wanted to look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46 to 49. I'm going to give you my best attempt at an expository teaching, and you can tell me afterwards that I didn't hit the mark, but I do want to look at these four verses because I've been pondering on them for the last couple days. It's a very familiar passage, but as my children and I were talking about when they said, "Why are we doing this story again, Dad? I've heard this one before." And so, well, you know that it's good to go back over stories in the Bible because you can always get something new out of them. The Lord can show us something new. And so hopefully there's something that you can pull out of this. So I'm going to read 46 to 49 of chapter 6 from Luke. Why do you call me, this is Jesus speaking, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." I like this one. I think we often think of this story and we think of the one being built on the solid rock and the one being built on the sand, right? And you get this impression when you think of that story as two homes being built in two totally different places and they would look very different, right? Oh, well, that house is built on the rock. When I read this story, I like this because you get the impression of two homes that to anybody walking by look identical. And that's what I think is really important to one of the really important things to think about. These houses look identical. Okay, just keep that in mind. So to the person walking by, these homes look the same. But let's start at the beginning. He says, first verse, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Kind of like Jonah this morning, right? And I was thinking about this. Parents, have you ever asked this question? Why don't you do what I say? Why aren't you doing what I've asked you to do? What's the answers that we get? I don't want to. I wanted to do something else. All of these thoughts, right? All these things. The kids is beautiful. They're so honest. Because I didn't want to. That's why I didn't do it. And yet it's that Jesus was dealing with the exact same thing. But it ties right into this whole thing about building a house on a good foundation. This is a danger, obviously, of walking with the Lord in a way that it's convenient, like, "Lord, Lord, it's great. I love to just, you know, praise the Lord and to pray and all of those things." But the question he has said at the end is, are you doing what I say? Are you walking in obedience? That's his question. He says, you profess to know me, but why aren't you obeying me? So that's the starting point to this story that he's telling is, are you walking in obedience? So then he says, this is the verse that caught me yesterday when I read it, and I was just pondering on this, and so I want to talk particularly about this for next one, or next sentence. He says, everyone who comes to me, there's three things, everyone who comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, I'll show you who he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. When you think of digging deep and laying a foundation on a rock, thinking very naturally, so even if you're not a home builder, we have someone who's an aspiring home builder, I know, and I've gotten tips from people as I've taken on different projects. I recently were wanting to build a little pole barn. I can tell you this. I'll tell you this story after. So when you think of building, digging deep, and laying this foundation, what thoughts come to your mind? Expensive? Hard work? Right? Unseen? That's the important one, I think. We need to think about that one. It's unseen. So we were thinking of doing this little pole barn, a place to put our tractor or whatever. And so that's where it started. And maybe we should put a slab down. Okay, let's put a slab down. So I have a concrete guy come out. And this is the amount of prep work we did. We had an excavator when they were doing work in our backyard. They leveled the spot and they poured some crush on it. And I rented a compactor and I compacted it. And so he came out and he said, okay, yeah, you want me to pour a slab? Oh, I dug some holes too. I dug some holes about a foot down. They were definitely not dug down onto solid rock. And he said to me, he said, yeah, okay, I can pour you a slab. I'll give you a 50-50 chance it won't crack. And so I was like, oh, well, I don't like the sounds of that. What's my alternative? And he says, okay, well, what we'll do is we'll trench all the way around this little building you want to build, and we'll go down and we'll pour foundation walls, and then we'll float the slab on top of the foundation walls. And that's the way to build it right. So I said, okay, well, I don't want it to crack, so give me a quote on that. And so he sends me a quote shortly thereafter, and just the foundation walls and this floating slab was going to be twice what I had hoped to spend on the entire project. And we're now just out of the ground. And to any of you walking by, what would you have seen? All you would have seen was the slab. It would have looked exactly the same at the start as if we'd just poured a slab of concrete on the ground. You wouldn't have seen the really expensive part where he dug down and he built these foundation walls that all got backfilled and buried and everything, right? It would have been totally unseen. But boy, it was going to be expensive. We since kiboshed that plan completely. I'm like, no, we're going back to no slab. We're not doing this. But it was a great example for me. Like when we think of building a house, and that I've heard recently where we live, people building up further up on the mountain, the cost of these homes, of getting them out of the ground, has been astronomical. The amount of work that it has taken to build a foundation that can actually hold the home has been hundreds of thousands of dollars, totally unplanned. Like once they got into the project, they didn't realize what they were getting in for. And so you can see why someone would say, well, you know what? Let's just shortcut it. We're not going to be here long term. Let's just build this house without that expensive foundation. We don't need to do that, right? And Jesus is giving this as a great picture because to anybody walking by, we could be all sitting here on Sunday morning and we can all look like we're doing well. And this isn't about how we look to one another. This is nothing to do. The question is at the end of this, is does your house stand? Or are you at a place where you're like, you know what, I'm fed up. Like my walk, it just seems like it's just up, down, I'm just crashing, and then I'm good, and then I'm crashing, and then I'm good. Like, why is it? Why is there no stability in my walk with the Lord? And the thing is, I really want to make the point that this is ultimately often between you and the Lord, because we can put on a happy face and we can look good on the outside and no one could know. But the point being is a lot of this in terms of how we're doing in our walk with the Lord is expensive, takes effort, and it's unseen to probably anybody else. But it's that effort that we're putting in that's just between us and the Lord. And so let's talk about what I mean when I think it's expensive. When Jesus says, and he says this often, think of all the times where Jesus says, come to me. What does he mean when he says, come to me? So here he says, everyone who comes to me. What is that actually? I was sitting here going, what does it actually mean? Come to me. There's verses, you're going to know these, I'll rattle them off because they're common verses. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But there's an indication, I think, in here, what come to me. Remember, the point is, what we're trying to figure out is, what does it mean when he says, come to me? So what is the next verse? It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So I think there's an indication of perhaps one piece of what it can look like. Come to me and get yoked up with me. Another time he said to the Pharisees, I believe it was, John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures believing, because you think in them you will have eternal life. It's these that testify about me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You're unwilling to come to me that you may have life. But you have to think about when he says, you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life, you have to think about the other verses that talk about having life in Christ. Because there's verses, and I my mind went to Romans 6, where he says there, he says that if we are, now if you've been died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. So again, thinking about what it means to come to Jesus, he says there, he says, one of the ones, he says, come to me and be yoked up with me. Another one, he says, you think you're finding life in other things, and that life can be in what appears to be good things. We can be an incredible student of the word and just digging into the word. But if that word is not changing us and we're not walking in obedience to it, and we're just doing it for head knowledge that perhaps we can look impressive to others, is it producing life? It's not, because the word, the knowledge of the word alone doesn't produce life. It's when that knowledge is united with faith and obedience that all of a sudden now you have a recipe for it to bring life. But that obedience is the part where it's taking us to the cross. And he says, if we died with him, then we can also live with him. There's other ones, right? He says, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He said before that I am the bread of life. Similarly, the next chapter, that was John 6. In John 7, the familiar one, he says, he cried out on the last day of the feast. He stands up and he cries out and he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So I'm just going to give you a few thoughts that I've kind of already touched on them. And when I think of what Jesus was saying when he said, you have to come to me. That's the first criteria when we think about building this foundation. The first thought that comes to my mind comes back to that verse where it says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And when you think of weary and heavy laden, frankly, I think there's a lot of things that can make us weary and heavy laden. Sin is probably the first we can think about, right? When we come to him, weary because of our sin and the consequences of our sin. But perhaps we're weary because we've been trying so hard in this walk with the Lord, but maybe we missed the mark in terms of we're trying to do it in our own strength. And it's just like, I can't do this. Or we're weary because we're trying to walk with the Lord and we want to walk with the Lord, but it just feels like it fails and it doesn't work. Why is it not working, Lord? All of these things. And so we can be weary for many different reasons. Maybe we're weary because of our circumstances, natural circumstances, and this is a tough one. Maybe we're weary because it just seems like, Lord, these trials are too great for me. I don't know what to do. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through, and it doesn't seem like there's any end in sight. Some of these things are hard to understand, but the verse is the same. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a promise, and this is where it takes faith. But it is a coming to him. And no matter what, the point that I wanted to make was, I believe this speaks to surrendering our will. When he says, come to me, I think one aspect of that, of coming, what does it truly mean to come to Jesus, is it comes to him and says, Lord, not my will, yours be done. Like, I'm coming to you. And in any like, if we're living in sin, we come to him and we say, Lord, I'm willing to suffer with you and cease from sin. If we come to him and now, maybe we've been striving, says, Lord, I give up. Like, I thought I could figure this out on my own strength. I can't do it. I'm willing to just surrender all, and you have to teach me. Or perhaps we are going through those incredibly difficult circumstances, and it's weighing us down, and maybe it's robbing our faith. Even in that, it says, Lord, I could just see just saying, Lord, I come to you. I'm weary, I'm heavy laden. These trials seem too great for me. and I don't understand them, but I'm willing to come to you and surrender my will, surrender to you and just say, Lord, I don't understand, but your word says, don't lean on your own understanding. Just in all my ways, I'm just going to acknowledge you because I can't figure it out. I can't do it. You have to sustain me somehow. I'm coming to you because you've said, come to me. All of those things kind of speak to me of surrendering our will. But the other part in this that I see, and it's particularly when he says, come to me, he who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. And then he says again in John, that was John 6:35 and John 7:37, he says there, he says, when he cried out, he said, come to me, all you who are thirst. He who believes in me, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Faith, it has to be mixed with faith. There is a surrendering of our will when we come to him, but we have to be believing in Jesus Christ. That is critical. So those are when I think of coming to him. And then he says, so then when I said it's costly, it takes effort and hard work, and it's costly. The costly part I see is that willingness to surrender your will, to be broken before the Lord and just say, Lord, I give up. I'm summoning to you. I surrender. When I say I give up, I don't mean you give up on Jesus. I mean you give up on all that you give up on your own strength. You give up on your own will, whatever it is. But you come to him with faith. He also says there, he says, he who hears my voice, hears my words and acts on them. And the hearing my words part, that again is where I see when I think of it takes effort. What does it mean to hear his words? I just think very, you can ponder on that, but I just, making it very simple, is just spending time seeking him, getting into his word. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, putting aside all the things of our flesh, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We have to be seeking his word. We have to be getting into the word. We have to make that a priority. The one thing I want to quickly say is the interesting thing of this is when you build a foundation for a house, you build it one time and it's done. You build the house after that. But when I was reading this and pondering on this, I was thinking, in our walk with the Lord, this is not a one-time thing. Slightly different, I think the analogy is, because if we kept playing this analogy out, this foundation can fail. If all of a sudden we have this mindset, well, I did that once. I surrendered my will back when I came to the Lord and I sought him then. But this is a continual act to keep the foundation of your house strong. We must continue to do this. I was thinking about this and I didn't look it up, but I think if I was to look it up, I wouldn't be surprised to hear that these were active verbs, as they say. He who keeps coming to Jesus, he who keeps hearing my word, and he who keeps doing the word, like keeps walking in obedience. It has to be a continual thing. It isn't a one-time thing of building our house, building the foundation for our spiritual house, but we continue to walk out this. I thought it was interesting too when we think of the fact that, you know, you think of, again, it's all about, you know, building a house, or alternatively, why is my house that stands, or alternatively, why do I find my house is falling? Back in Isaiah, the prophet was speaking. Isaiah was prophesying in chapter 5, verse 13. He said, therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. It's interesting because the three things he talks about there is they go into exile. Why? Because they lack knowledge. And I'm aligning lack of knowledge to the fact that they weren't seeking. In that case, it was they lacked the knowledge of the law of Moses, right? But then it says the other parts was that they were famished and thirsty. And it's interesting because it's when Jesus talks about coming to me, those are the things he said, come to me and you'll never hunger. Believe in me and you'll never thirst. So he seems, in a way, to be tying all of this together. The prophet was, Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, where these people were going into exile. You say, well, how does that apply? Going into exile is a place where your house is crashing. I'll make it that simple and say, I think when you look at this and these people were taken away to Babylon or wherever they were taken to exile, This was not a place of life. This was not a place where we could say, yeah, I'm doing well in my spiritual walk. Why? Because they weren't seeking the Lord. And so I just think of this when it says, hear my words and acts on them, is the fact that we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and we're longing for his word. The last thing of this is that we act on it. And this is the simple thing of walking with Jesus. And this has to stay fresh for us from now until Jesus comes or we go to be with Jesus, of just like, Lord, whatever you speak to my heart, I want to be willing to walk in that. And it's been probably, 45, I think it's been 21, 22 years since I came to the Lord. And I would say that heart cry hasn't changed for me. I still think about that. The circumstances of my life are different now. I have a family and I have children and that. But my heart cry remains like, Lord, help me to hear your voice. I want to walk in obedience to your word. And Lord, just guide me that I can be faithful, Lord, and help me not to become distracted. When you think of hearing his word, I don't remember a time in my life, particularly I think of in my university days, when I was pretty faithful in reading his word. So I was doing that. I was putting in the effort. I would be disciplined to get up every morning and I would read the word as best I can remember. That's how my practice was. But I wasn't walking with the Lord at all. And I would read the word and I don't remember I think I would just leave and it didn't mean anything to me and it wouldn't change me. And a lot of that was because I simply wasn't walking in obedience to his word. Like if that's when we talk about having a heart he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Like, what does that look like? How can we come to a place where all of a sudden we're no longer hearing his word? Maybe we're even reading, doing what I did. You're reading the word, but it's doing nothing for you. It's not bringing change. Because if we're not willing to walk in obedience to the things he's shown us, all of a sudden, those ears begin to close off. And we no longer hear it. Even though we might be literally reading it, it means nothing. It says, in Paul talks to the Corinthians, he says that even to this day, a veil lies over their eyes, lies over their hearts when they read the word of God. And it's only removed when what? When you come to Christ. When you come with that same heart attitude that says, I'm willing to surrender. And that was the truth for me. I've shared this so many times, but I can so distinctly remember when the word of God, all of a sudden my eyes literally like, you know, it says, what happened to Paul when he was blinded on the road to where was he going? Damascus, thank you. And what happens? Scales fall off of his eyes. I mean, you probably literally could have seen it when they fell off my eyes, because it was like I went from reading this thing in my university days and getting nothing out of it to all of a sudden reading verses that are so simple, like for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and being like, someone just hit me in the face. I was just like, whoa, it was alive. The scales had been removed. Why? Because I came to a place, and I shared this before, I distinctly remember where I was upset. I was upset because I knew that despite thinking I was a Christian and hearing about having the joy of the Lord, there was no joy in my life. And I remember distinctly coming to a place where I was wrestling. Somebody there had shared about something that I really didn't want to give up. It was my non-Christian music. I was like, oh, I cannot believe he's talking about surrendering music. And this was a huge wrestle for me because I loved that music. Yet I came to a place, I didn't pray a prayer, nothing. I just came to a place in my heart where I was like, Lord, I'm going to give you the music. I'm giving you everything. You don't get just the music. You get it all. All of my life, if I can come to know what I've heard about so much for my years. I was probably 19, 20 years old. I said, if I could just experience the things I've heard about. And it was like that. It was instantaneous that the word of God all of a sudden became alive. Things that just were, I was blind to it, even though I read it many times. And it was visible. I've said this before too. It was visible. Within days, one of my best friends came to me and said, what has changed? And I was like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because There had been nothing. I'd not prayed a prayer. It was a change of the heart. And I didn't understand when he said to me, "What is something has changed about you," he said. And I distinctly remember, I said, "I don't know what you're talking about, but have you read this verse?" I started showing verses to him that had just come alive to me. I was like, "It says it right here." I was reading this verse about having this treasure in earthen vessels. And I was like, "Wow, this is amazing." The word of God was alive to me. It was amazing. So when we think of coming to Jesus, you got to come with that heart attitude. "Lord, whatever you show me as I get into your word, by your grace, I'm going to need your help, but I'm going to walk in it, Lord. I'm going to walk in obedience to it." And when we come with that heart attitude, this is what it looks like to build this foundation. Will it be expensive? Yes, it will. Because God's going to put his fingers on areas of our lives, and we know this, but he will continue to do it. And that's where the expensive part is, that's where the expensive part is. Will it be hard work? It'll be more perhaps suffering. Being willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. But in the end, what's the end result? Life, and life abundantly. And a house that stands. A house that stands when the trials of life come. And that's really what was in my mind when I started pondering on this yesterday was, Lord, what is it? You know, and how do we encourage one another to see each one where when we go through the trials of life, whatever they may be, and some of them will be great, that each one of us can say, "Praise the Lord. You know what? It was so hard. And, you know, there's areas I see I could continue to grow and improve, but by the grace of God, my house stood. My faith didn't fail. And he sustained me and he carried me through." And that could be the testimony. And at the end of the day, we could hear, "Well done, good and faithful son. Well done, good and faithful daughter. Enter the joy of your master, because you were faithful to come to me, no matter what the circumstances. You came to me. You came to me with a heart willing to surrender. You came to me with wanting to hear my word and wanting to walk in obedience to it. And because of that, your house stood." It's a simple parable, but man, is it an important parable. It's a critical parable. And we can't lose sight of it. As I already said, we need to keep investing in that foundation from now until we go to be with Jesus. We got to invest in the foundation in our home, of our personal home. And by the grace of God, that can infect others, and others can be encouraged to invest in their own foundation, and perhaps we can help them come alongside and encourage them.